We are privileged tonight to have as our speaker, our preacher, Eric Smith. Eric is a third year, finished his third year at Lancaster Bible College and pursuing a ministry degree. Eric is from this area and has attended this church for, 10 years or so, I think in the caravan program and then the teen program. And he also last summer joined the U.S. Army and went to boot camp. And this year, he's leaving next week to go to a second summer of training in Fort Sam Houston, Texas, and into the medic program. And so he's going to be doing that for the next 4 months. He'll be coming back to the area around October and then going back to LBC in January, most likely, if God continues to lead in that direction. And we're privileged to have Eric here. I'm going to read a paragraph that a sister wrote. She doesn't know it. I didn't get her permission. But I found it on Facebook, and it says this. It leaves a smile on my face when I think back to those fights we used to have constantly. Mom yelling at us, telling us to stop agitating each other. I love how the next minute we were best friends again. The memories may fade away with the passing time, but the love we share is only going to grow. Thank you for being there for me, Eric. You'll always be my favorite dork brother. Megan, would you welcome Eric Smith?
It's a tremendous privilege for me to be able to preach here tonight. Of all the churches I think I could have my first sermon at, of all the churches I could preach at, I think this one would by far be the best. This church holds a very special place in my heart, being my home church, being the church that I was saved through, being the church that I grew up in. In many ways, who I am today is a reflection of you as a congregation, as well as my family and Pastor Krell, who is still, my pastor today. So I just want to let you know that I'm very thankful for this opportunity, and I'm very thankful for the influence that you guys have had on me. And I want to encourage you to continue to influence younger people. It's very important. It's very for that very reason that why I'm here today is from your influence. I also want to thank Pastor Krell for letting me come here and speak. Pastor is one of my heroes, and I think as a church, you have one of the best pastors you could possibly have. So I love Pastor Krell very much. Before I begin, I'm going to start with prayer. Father, I love you, and I thank you for all the gifts that you give us and the blessings that you give us. Lord, we are an unworthy people and an unholy people, but you, Father, and only you can make us worthy, can make us holy. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the church. I thank you for its rich history. Lord, I ask that as I speak today, we would be thankful for your church and be servants of your will. Lord, I love you. And I ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. The year is 1933 and the place is Germany. And if you know your history, this is the start of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. It's one of the darkest moments in history. During Hitler's reign, Germany would massacre millions of innocent people. For simple reasons, because of their skin color, their religion, because they disagreed with the regime, it is a horrific and terrible moment in the history of the world. But I think one of the saddest moments of this time in history is that it's also one of the greatest failures in church history. You see, in the 1920s and 30s, Germany was the center of Christianity in the world. And if you were an American pastor and you wanted to study theology, you would go to Germany. You would study in the University of Berlin. It was the most desired place to learn at for theology. It's also the home of Lutheranism. It's the home of the Reformation. It's historically one of the great places of Christianity. But how could the church allow these atrocities to occur? See, the church didn't just sit and watch Hitler come to power. They actually joined in. See, when Hitler came to power, instead of resisting him, instead of refusing him, they accepted him. The church in Germany took a dramatic twist. Instead of loving their neighbor, they had him arrested. See, Jesus was no longer a Jew, but the enemy of the Jews, and they used Jesus to kill the Jews. Massacre them. It's one of the great and dark moments in church history, and it's really horrific to think how it could happen. See, the church in Germany had lost something. It had gone a different direction than what it planned to do. And when I read the text that I have for tonight, you're going to see the drastic difference. I want you to notice the name of the church on the back here. The Reich Church. That's what they called the church in Germany when Hitler came to power. The Reich Church. Now I want you to notice who's the center of that church. The Reich Church. The title says it. It's the Nazi Church. It's Hitler's church. And I want you to contrast that with the title of my sermon, which is Christ's Church. And you ask, you know, why give us this old example so long and gone? Shame on those Germans, right? It's a good thing we invaded them and beat them. Shame on them. But I would argue that in America today, many churches are only a stone throw away from this type of atrocity. See, we're not committing genocide in America. Not physically. What we're committing, though, is spiritual genocide. Churches throughout America, and many Christians today, commit spiritual genocide. It's really a horrible thing. So let's try and figure out what's missing in this church, and not this church here, the German church, and many churches in America. So now that we've seen one of the worst examples of the church, let's look at one of the best examples. I want to invite you to turn to the text that I have for tonight, Acts 2, 42-47. It'll also be on the screen if you're able to read that. I think it's one of the best examples of the church you can ever find here in Acts 2. I'd argue that it's one of the most utopic moments in history. The church in Acts 2 probably is the closest we're going to get to heaven, I think. Perhaps other than the Garden of Eden, since the Garden of Eden. See, God in the beginning of Acts is moving in big steps, remarkable steps. Christ, the Son of God, has been crucified. The Son of God has came down to earth, and He has been crucified. But He's not dead, He's risen. He's risen again. He's with the disciples when we start Acts. He's with the disciples. And then He ascends to the right hand of the Father. Really fascinating time in history. I mean, do you realize that this time in history is one of the most, probably it's easily, in my opinion, the most fascinating, most remarkable times in history ever. And see, when Christ ascends, the disciples are not alone. The Holy Spirit comes down. And when we get into Acts 2, that's what the start of it is. It's the Holy Spirit coming down and doing an amazing work. See, some pretty awesome God stuff is going on in Jerusalem. And in one day, this is rather fascinating, in one day, at the beginning of Acts 2, 3,000 people are saved from a sermon that Peter delivers. Saved and baptized. This is more than in Christ's entire life. In one day, more are saved than in Christ's entire life. There is some serious God stuff going on in Acts. And that's where we're at right now. So here we are in the end of Acts 2. And it's the beginning of the church. This is the first synopsis or view of the church. The first concise view that we get. And we get multiple views. And it's fascinating right now. This is the first one. Comparing this, and then I want you to look at, later on perhaps, the church where Paul is at. See, here we have a great example of the church. And by the time we get to Paul, all his letters are filled with criticisms. You know, the church already, by the time of Paul, is starting to swerve. It's really fascinating. Let's see what we can learn from this utopic church. So 42-47, we have the view of what original Christianity looks like. And allow me to read the text. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we look through these verses, I want to note specifically what the church is doing. Because I want to figure out how a church in Germany could swerve so far away to become the complete opposite of what the church is supposed to be. Let's try and figure out what's going on here in Acts. Let's figure out what's so special. Let's discover what makes this church so great. Let's figure out what the key to this church is. And maybe that will tell us what went wrong in Germany. Maybe that will tell us what's going wrong in a lot of churches in America. In verse 1 it says, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. It says they broke bread and it says they prayed. So there's a lot in this one verse that actually gets repeated throughout the text. And I think it's noteworthy that the first thing it says about the church is that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles are the 12 disciples. And at this point, all 12 were actually with Christ in his ministry. And we have the teachings of the apostles today as a church. We're very gifted to have the New Testament, which is at the back of your Bibles. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. So we know what those teachings are. We still have them. See, the apostles are teaching the message of Christ. They're teaching the gospel. That's what Peter preached previously. When those 3,000 are saved, he's teaching the gospel. The life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the salvation of Christ. So I believe this is one of the core themes to the community, is the teaching of the apostles. And you see this idea repeated throughout the text. It says also they are devoted to fellowship. This is a united, connected people. So I think we can think that there's certainly one of the cores is teaching, and certainly one of the cores would be fellowship. The verse at the end says they're devoted to breaking bread and prayer. What breaking bread likely means, it's not 100% clear, but we can assume that it means communion because Christ commanded communion. It also could mean that they shared meals. We certainly could expect that. It's repeated several times throughout the text. So I think both, it means both essentially. And I think this could be one of the first church potlucks recorded in the Bible, which as Nazarenes I know we deeply love. At least we can say that out of all, we definitely represent that part of Acts 2, no matter what we do as Nazarenes. Verse 42, yeah, could sum up the entire passage, and it really gives great insight into what the church is doing, into what the church looked like. And in verse 43, it tells us the church of Acts had an awe or a reverent fear for God. That's interesting. They had an awe, a reverent fear for God. They respected God. So there's something I think important in that. They respected God. It also tells us that many wonders and signs were being done. This is a pretty awesome time. Miraculous things are occurring here in the church. I think it's noteworthy to note who's doing the miracles. In this particular case, it's the apostles. It doesn't necessarily mean that there weren't other people doing the miracles at the time. There weren't others doing miracles, but the text tells us that it is the apostles, so we at least know the apostles were doing miracles. Some awesome God stuff is going on here in Acts. You get the feeling like this is a pretty cool place. God is moving. He's moving in Acts. Some God stuff is happening here. This isn't the first church of the frigid air. This is a living, it's a breathing, it's a moving church. And as we get into Acts, into verses 44 through 45, we see perhaps one of the most spectacular and awesome things in the entire text. 44 starts by stating that the believers are saved and were together in belief. So the church was united around God. I want you to put that in your mind. I want you to keep that in mind. They're united around God. I'm not going to hammer that out yet, but it's coming. See, here in Acts, we see a generosity. This, is, I think, is just fantastic, the generosity here, that I'm not sure I've ever seen in a church, ever. Like, I don't know if I've ever seen this. The community is so connected and so united, and what are they united around? God, Christ. They are actually selling their things to meet the needs of others. This is a sacrificing generosity. So this isn't like tithing where you take what's left over and hand it to God. This is you see your neighbor needs something and you're like, well, I'm going to sell my car so we can eat. This is some real sacrificial generosity. It's rather amazing. This is a generosity that hurts. It involves giving up things. I think it's important when we read this text, because a lot of people will do this, we don't confuse this generosity, this community, for a communistic group. This isn't communism. It's better. This is voluntary generosity. You see, no government can force people into this. You can't be forced into authentic community. See, authentic community comes from authentic faith, from authentic love. So I want to pose the question too, when was the last time you sold something to meet the needs of someone else? When was the last time you were generous that it hurt? Like I said, some really amazing stuff is going on in Acts 2. This is some crazy God things. Some crazy God things. This church in Acts is filled with life. Verses 46 through 47 kind of wrap up the text, and they're repeating much of the same sentiment already mentioned. The early church spends a lot of time in the temple and a lot of time breaking bread in each other's homes. Are you starting to get one of the main themes here? One of the main themes is unity. The church does a lot of things together. Church does a lot of things together. It's unity. And that's not the full part. It's not just unity. That's, I think, a major point of this text. Verse 47 sums up the passage real well. I think it puts it better than any other verses. This awesome church, this God thing that's going on in Acts, is all about the Lord. Acts 2 is the Lord's work. This is not a man thing. It is a God thing. God is adding to the church daily. God's in charge. God, this is God's church. This is Christ's church, the title of the sermon. Christ's church. This isn't man's church. This isn't the right church. This isn't some guy's church. This is God's church. It's really fascinating. God is adding to the church daily. Day by day, those who are being saved. It's amazing. So let's look at, kind of review everything I've said so far. There's a lot of awesome stuff going on in Acts. There's teaching, there's breaking of bread, there's prayer, there's generosity, there's all kinds of great things going on in Acts. You see it? There's tons of great stuff. But I would say the point of this text is not what's necessarily happening here in Acts, not the things that are going on. I would say that the point of this text is that this is Christ's church. It's not what's happening, but who it's happening through. Like I said, this is a God thing. So I would say the main point of this text is that the best church, the perfect church, the church that we want to be, that every church should want to be, the utopic church, is one that is devoted together, one that is united in Christ, in Christ. See, the church in Germany had many of the things that you see in every church. They had teachings and prayers, meals. They probably said the same liturgy they've been saying for 1,000 years since Luther. They had all kinds of great things. They probably did communion. I'm sure they did baptisms. But it didn't matter. Because practices, they mean nothing without Christ. The church in Germany had lost its focus. The church is not about practices. It's about Jesus Christ. I want to ask, and I hope that you know that today, that the church is about Jesus Christ. Because so often we can lose our focus. We can think the church is all about the practices. It's all about the motions. But you see, dead motions are useless. Like I said, this isn't a problem for 1930 Germany, or 40s, 1930s and 40s. A lot of churches in America, and a lot of Christians in America, are finding this same problem. I find it fascinating that many churches today, many denominations, larger denominations, are abandoning the Word of God, the principles of God. They're reflecting the world. But they're not growing. See, they've done it so they can try and grow, but they're not. They're shrinking. They're dying out. All the big denominations are all dying out. And I would argue it's because they've done just this. They've lost their focus. And they've committed a genocide of the spirit, spiritual genocide. Because in just feeding people a bunch of practices, they've led them to the fires. They've been telling them all kinds of lies. Lots of people do this. We tell people lies, get them to go to the, bring them right to the fire. That's what a lot of churches in America are doing. People don't need practices, and they don't need good, happy stories. They need Jesus Christ. Practices mean nothing without God. I can't nail that out to you. It's not a church if it's not about Jesus. And I don't know, maybe around here in Mifflinburg, but in Lancaster, there's a lot of churches. A lot of churches that have nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with Jesus. If it doesn't believe in the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the atonement, I say don't call it Christ's bride. Call it a social club. Call it a town meeting. Call it whatever you want. Don't call it a church. Because the real, authentic church, Acts 2, authentic church, is all about Jesus Christ. It's a church that is in Christ and through Christ. So listen to me, congregation. A community is only made up of individuals, and I don't think that this church is a bad church. I don't think that at all. I don't think we're a, backwards church. That's not what I'm saying. There are a lot of churches that are like that, and I'm not afraid sometimes to point fingers, because quite frankly, some churches look real messed up. But that's not what I want you to do, because a church is made of individuals. I want you to look at yourself, because this church, any church, the church in Germany, loses its pathway when the individuals in the church lose their focus. Lose their focus. So I don't want you to look left or right for the problem, and I don't want you to look down the street at the church over there or whatever. I want you to look within yourself. Because each of you play a part in this community. You are. This church is nothing but its people, nothing but its members, nothing but the community we have here as individuals. And I want you to ask yourself, is Christ the center of your lives, as He should be the center of this community? Is He the core of your being? Is He what you're all about? Is He what your faith is about? Because if you want to be a part of an authentic community, an authentic Acts 2 community, then you must make Christ the center of your life. In your community, you must make sure the church puts Christ at the center. Because we do all kinds of great things at the church. And they're good, and we could continue to doing them. But you know what? Because small groups and potlucks and coffee breaks and lunches and sermons and prayers and all the jazz that we do here means nothing if it doesn't have Jesus at its center. If it's not rooted in faith. If it's not rooted in faith. So you got to be real careful as Christians, because I see this all the time, and I'm sure you see it as well. People simply do the whole religion thing. It's all a part of a big scheme. We come Sunday and we leave. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what's going on here in the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ. And so you have to center your life around Christ. I think, when I actually preached a similar sermon this to some guys in my class who are all future pastors, and I told them that the solution to our church problems and a lot of the solutions to our home problems, I would recommend it's not in a new survey or a new book, because that seems to be where we always look in churches now. I constantly get all these new books to read. I would argue that's not where the solution is. I'd argue that the solution is in the Bible. It's in the story of Christ, the life of Christ. And the whole Bible revolves around that. So when you read Acts 2, I don't want you to think about how awesome Acts 2 is, like all this great stuff that's going on. You can think that, but what I want you to realize is that all this awesome stuff is about Christ. It's community centered around Christ. In closing, I want to leave you with a quote from a great man. I think one of my heroes in church history. If you haven't figured out yet, I love history. Love church history. It's Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the name. He's a man who emerges at the same time period that I mentioned previously. In World War II. See, Bonhoeffer is one of the few voices, because most of the church followed Hitler. Most of them followed the Nazi regime. But Bonhoeffer refused. Surrounded by liberal Christianity, Bonhoeffer stood out. He said no. He turned away from where they were going. He stood out. He's one of the few people who did it, and it cost him his life. Bonhoeffer came to America, actually, to escape the Germans, free. The American churches paid for him to come over here. They wanted him that much. When he got to America, he stayed, I think, a week, and he returned back to Germany. He couldn't leave his church behind. He couldn't abandon Germany. Bonhoeffer's a fascinating man. He's a man that speaks a great deal on authentic community. Because during the worst moments of Hitler's regime, Bonhoeffer runs his own church. He starts his own church, starts his own seminary. And at the core of his seminary is a Christ-centered life, is a Christ-centered community. It's rather fascinating. Bonhoeffer actually dies just months before Hitler. It might even be then weeks. I can't exactly have the dates in my mind. And the direct order comes from Hitler himself. For no reason, the Nazis were already defeated, but they still had Bonhoeffer killed because they disliked him that much. Anyways, I'm going to read you the quote, and then that is what I'm going to close with. Pastor Bonhoeffer says, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ." Thank you.